All right, folks, what I want you to do is we're going to finish it up today. We're going to finish up 2 Thessalonians. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 15. Now, I think it's interesting. We're going to finish up our discussion today about having peace in the coming storm. So as we've been doing this series, we've been examining Paul's letters to a group of believers in Thessalonica who were really going through it and were facing really the fire. Paul had been there. He started the church. He had to leave there because of the persecution that was he and his team were facing. And so they went on from there to start a church in another area, but they left this group of believers behind. And of course, the persecution was real for them. The pressure they were facing in their spiritual lives were real. Not just the outside pressure from a world that is angry at them, but also an inside pressure with people who were wanting to deceive them concerning simple things like the coming of Christ. So Paul has been addressing his letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to these group of peoples. And we've been learning from them about how you and I can have peace in the coming storm. And so now we come to verse 6 through 15, and this is really his final exhortation. These are like his final statements that he's making them to them about what they need to do. And I think it's interesting. Typically, when I look at his letters and I see his final statements, it's usually a list of things that they're supposed to do as far as living for Jesus and living right and so forth. And while that's true in a sense with what we're going to look at here, it actually has to do with who you hang out with. It has to do with who your friends are and the influence that they have on you. Because the reality is, if you're going to stand in the midst of the storm, if you're going to stand and be all that you're supposed to be as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're going to grow in your faith in spite of all the hardships that happen around you, you're going to have to make a decision about who you hang out with. And you can't just say, "Well, I'll go it alone." You ever heard somebody say that? "Well, I'll just do it myself." Well, no, that's impossible. Because first of all, you and I have a need for others. And that's the first thing we're going to look at here. The need for others. You and I have to be relational. So let me make two points here. Here's the first one. You were not created to live in isolation. You weren't created to live in isolation. Nobody. You know, I tend to be, I'll be honest with you, you might think this is crazy, but I'm an introvert. I kind of like working by myself. I kind of like not hanging out in crowds. We say, "We're the pastor. You're always in front of, well, you know, yes, I'm with you guys, but you don't know that after I'm done with you, I collapse. I go home. I sink. I go blurry-eyed. I got to take a nap because you drain me." Extroverts get excitement. They feed off the energy of other people. I don't feed. I just give. I feel depleted after I'm here with you or with anyone. But here's the interesting thing about me as an introvert. I still have to have contact with people. I still have to have contact with people. I still have to interact with people. So whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, you have to interact with someone because you were created that way. Think about that. That goes all the way back to Genesis when he created Adam and Eve, and he said it's not good that man be alone. So he created Eve. Out of his side, he created a woman for companionship. The reality is you and I were not created to live in isolation. You can't just do it on your own. When I hear people say, just so you understand, when I hear people say, "Well, I don't need the church anymore. I can just do it on my own." I already know that they are foolish. They don't know what they're talking about. Maybe they had a bad experience in church. Maybe they were in a bad church. Okay, I understand that. Then find a good church. Get out of the bad one, find a good one. Because you need people. People are going to help you grow. Did you understand what I'm saying? You were not created to be an island to yourself. Bottom line, here's the second thing I want you to see about the need for others. Your relationships will impact your walk with the Lord. Who you hang out with is going to impact the believer that you are. I'm just going to be honest with you. Who you hang out with will impact the level of walk that you have with Jesus. Bottom line, that principle is in the scripture. You're going to see it in a minute as we go through verse 6 through 15. The people you hang out with will impact your life spiritually. You cannot separate yourself from that. Throughout the Old and New Testament, if you are with people who don't think like you, who don't believe like you, sooner or later, you are not going to believe. And I think we understand that. We call it what? Peer pressure, right? And it's very real. Why? Because ingrained in us, rightly or wrongly, is a desire that every one of us have here. Here's the desire. We don't want to be different. And we don't want to be seen as different. We want to be accepted. And that's in every one of us. That's in me. That's in every one of us. And what will happen is, whether you like it or not, if you hang out with the wrong people, it's going to impact your walk with Jesus. Now, if you hang out with the right people, that's going to impact your walk with Jesus as well, right? So that's what I want you to see here, because here's what needs to happen. So this is what we're going to, in fact, this is what I've entitled our message today, relational discernment. That's what we need here. The final thing that you need to understand if we're talking about standing in the coming storm, having peace in the coming storm, you and I need to have relational discernment. You need to have discernment about your relationships, who you're hanging out with, the impact that they are having on you. Are they building you up? Are they tearing you down? Are they encouraging you forward or are they dragging you back? And you need to have this discernment. And so Paul actually is going to talk about it today. Now, it's interesting, in the passage, he's going to talk about people who don't work. So we're not going to focus specifically on that. We're going to look at a greater principle. But let's look at the passage together. It's going to be up on the screen so that we can all see this together. So notice with me, verse 6. And notice how he begins. So this is not an option. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there is some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, so what we're going to look at today, folks, we're going to take these verses and just have one section here, and we're going to call it the command. Now, I'm not going to focus specifically on the issue that they were struggling with. In their church, they had folks who were among them who were basically sapping off of the church. They were not working to provide their needs. So basically, they were coming to the church, and in that day, the early churches were very giving. They would take care of anybody who came to them. But they were walking in a disorderly manner, and so they were basically not taking care of themselves. And so Paul is addressing that issue here with this section of verses. It's very specific to their needs, that if they're sapping off of you, don't help them because they should be helping themselves. But there's a greater principle here that I want you to see. It has to do with who you hang out with and the impact that it has on you and what you're supposed to do in the midst of it. And so I'm going to point to you six things here. Six things that come out of this command. Okay, here's the first one. You must not associate with a believer who is not living as he should. Now, right off the bat, that's going to cause a crisis for us. What do you mean, George? Right off the bat, you're going to be conflicted with what Paul is saying. Because, let's just be honest, in 21st century North America, in Clearfield County, you know and hang out with somebody who says they're a Christian, but they're not living right. And so you hear this command, and you're like, ooh. Can we go on to our John study next week, George? Because now it becomes difficult. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is real. This is like speaking to me. This is speaking to you because we know them, right? We hang out with them. They may even be our family. And he's telling you not to hang out with or associate with a believer who's not living as he should. See, it's interesting. So I'm going to reflect upon me, okay? So I'm not going to say this is you. I'm going to reflect on George, okay? I find that I am very selective in who I hang out with. What do you mean, George? Well, if you're somebody I don't know and you're caught up in sin, I ain't hanging out with you. And I'm going to say, well, you know what? I don't want to be corrupted. But if you are my friend, who I've known for a long time, and you've gone off on the deep end, I have a selective view of how I'm going to treat you compared to the one I don't know. And so I just overlook what you're doing. I don't address it ever. Because it would make lunch awkward. It would make the party we're at uncomfortable. I wouldn't be able to enjoy the football game with you. But here's the problem. I can be selective, but yet in my own heart, I'm still bothered. But I don't say anything. See, Paul comes along and says, look, you and I have to wake up. And he's just going to flat out say it right at the beginning. You can't associate with somebody who says they are a brother who's not living right, because you're not helping them out. Because isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're to help each other out. You're not helping them out. Here's the second thing. The issue of how to live as a believer is not new to you. When you look at verses 7 to 12, he says to them concerning this issue of people who were sapping off the church and not working and all of that, he says, you know what you need to do there. You know what they're doing is not right. And I realized that, yeah, he's saying to us, when we talk about the brother who's not living right, it's not an issue of it's in a gray area. Well, that's a gray area, George. No, you know. So if you've got a friend who's running around on their wife and you haven't said anything to them, that's not a gray area. I think everybody would agree with that, right? That's not a gray area. You just, that's his own personal time. He's wrecking havoc in his family. You and I know, Paul's pointing out here, the issue of how to live as a believer is not new to you. It's not something new to you about what they're doing that is wrong. And yes, it does make us uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable just telling you this.